Morning, brothers and sisters. I thought I'd take our exhortation, or at least start our exhortation, with Ezekiel in chapter 10. Now, I have to admit, it's not something that I understand. It's maybe not something that I can get a great deal from because of that. But it's more... what I want to look at this morning is to do with communication, and in particular how God communicates to those around him. And the first thing I want to look at is visions, because I kind of went through concordance and looked up as many references as I could where people had visions from God. And certainly when we come to Ezekiel, the book is full of visions, it's full of pictures, it's full of things that God is trying to get something across in this form. Now, again, when we're looking at Ezekiel in particular, and we have these cherubim standing on the south side of the temple in verse 3. It's one thing to have this written in front of us, and yet what do we envisage when we come across this term cherubim? And again, there's sort of artist's impressions that we can rely on if we don't have a picture in our own mind. And this chapter in particular describes the cherubim. And there's quite a few verses. Starting in verse 8. The cherubim appear to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. As for their appearance, in verse 10, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And where they went, in any of the four directions, they didn't turn aside where they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back and their hands and their wings, and the wheels that were four, had, as it were, eyes all around. Verse 14, each one had four faces. The first, the face of a cherub. The second, of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. Now, when it says in verse 14 that they had the face of a cherub, I'm not quite sure, again, what that refers to. It's not something that we can find explained elsewhere. But we have these visions. God gave the vision, in this case to Ezekiel, for a purpose. Obviously, Ezekiel understood the purpose of the vision, and as a prophet, it was his job to try and take lessons from that and pass it on to us. But some of these visions seem a little bit obscure. But if we look at other references to other visions, some of them seem a lot more straightforward, a lot more obvious. I'm only going to pick a few because I've got quite a list here. Genesis chapter 15 is one of the first visions that we have recorded. Genesis 15 verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So we have a vision here, talking about Abraham's offspring, of his seed. Because at the time, Abram, had no son. And again, we probably know this this vision of God to Abraham fairly well. Talking in verse 5, he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We have a sort of a similar vision in Genesis chapter 46, where God appeared to Jacob when he was fleeing, if you like, from Esau. Now, the other people who distinctly it lists as having visions, the next one will be Moses. I'm going to come back to that one, because that one is an exception to the rule, if you like. Other visions in Numbers chapter 24, God appears to Balaam. Another famous one from Sunday school in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have the vision of Samuel. We have visions by Nathan the seer in 2 Samuel 7, by Iddo the seer in 2 Chronicles 9, Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 26. Isaiah is another one who is recorded in 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah chapter 1 and right through that book. Ezekiel, as we've just read. Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum and Habakkuk. Now those are the only prophets to whom it's attributed to visions. All the other prophets, Jeremiah being a notable example, God said unto Jeremiah, or he heard the word of the Lord. So the other prophets were told by God. But this list of prophets here actually saw visions given by God. So there's a bit of a difference. So we've got people who saw things, people who were told things. And this kind of reflects on how we learn or how things are taught. Some people might react better to pictures. Some people might react better to being told or by reading. Some people might react better to examples. But visions aren't just restricted to the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 2, we have a vision of an angel appearing to Zacharias, and it says vision of angels. In Matthew 17, we have the transfiguration, which again is attributed to a vision. And again in Luke chapter 24, the vision of angels appearing to the women at the sepulchre. All of them are specifically listed as visions. The word vision is used in each time. And in Acts, again, we have another series of visions. In Acts chapter 26, it refers to the vision of Christ that appears to Paul on the road. And I know it's out of context, well, or that particular reference is out of chronological order. But then in Acts chapter 9, if we go earlier in the book, but after chronologically, we have another vision of Ananias and the request to heal Paul. We have again visions attributed to Cornelius and to Peter in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Vision of angels appearing to Paul in Acts chapter 16, asking him to go to Macedonia. And again in Acts chapter 18, when we have Paul in Corinth. So of them, apart from one instance, the visions are of Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another vision recorded. And again, it's another one that could be very difficult to understand. Acts chapter 12, it's It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So here we have another reference to a vision, and again another reference to non-understanding. So, what is the purpose of visions? Well, it could be that they were extremely personal to the person who had the vision, and so personal that they struggled to pass on the meaning to other people. It could have been difficult to pass on exactly what was said, exactly what was shown. And yet God found a reason to communicate in this way. Sometimes we have a saying that seeing is believing. Now perhaps this is a way of improving the belief. And yet there's an exhortation there to us, because we should be there looking for things. We should be there seeing things. Now, what we should be seeing in front of us is not just bread and wine, but the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And if someone was to walk into this room, then, and you ask them what was on this table before us, I'm sure they would not see the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet we should be seeing that in this. It's a symbol, but we should be seeing beyond the symbol. We also should be seeing Christ in our own lives. Is that something we can actually see? Or is it something that we just reference to, and yet is our faith so weak that we can't see Christ in our own lives? And can we see Christ in the life of others? So it's things to look towards. Again, it's things which might be personal, which might be difficult to understand. But we have another saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. But that's only if we understand the picture. Again, there's pictures which we might not understand. There's pictures which might be confusing to us. So we have to look for Christ in that picture and how Christ is in our lives. But there was one other way. Rather than just showing pictures, we turn now to Christ, who showed us through example. So we have these Gospels, this good news written for us. So we have Christ before us now. We have Christ in the bread and in the wine. Someone who gave his life. Someone who gave his love. So this is what we've come to remember now. We've come to remember that when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. And again, there's things which are written, certain of the parables before us, which again, there's things which are difficult for us. There's things which we might find difficult to do. And certainly when you come to the Beatitudes, when you come to some of Jesus' sayings, there are people who found them difficult. When Jesus, in John, talked about himself being the bread that came down from heaven, there's people who took offence at that. He just fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. He just walked on the water. And yet he referred to himself as the bread which came down from heaven. And in verse 60, therefore many of the disciples went away when they heard this and said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? But God has called us, and hopefully God has given us understanding that we can see the body and the blood of Jesus before us now. Because Jesus has given us all of these examples, the examples of his life, the way that he lived his life, the way that he worked for other people. And we come now to these emblems, remembering what Jesus said. He gave us commandments, not many, but of the ones he did, probably the most notable, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to love your neighbour as yourself. But there was one other commandment in which he said, do this in remembrance of me. So now we come to remember Jesus. We come to follow his commandments. And we come now to participate in the sharing, in the fellowship of his body, his death, his resurrection, through these symbols before us, through his blood, and through his body.